Since the ancient times, he has made promises that he will quench that thirst. And the promises he made long ago are the same promises he has made for us today.
Good morning, church. All right, we're going to continue on our series called Four Cups. We did in part one, we talked about that God's made you promises and he's made them through the Old Testament all the way through the New, and they're still for us today. Part two, we talked about the Passover meal, how God sent Jesus to be our perfect Passover lamb, that Jesus had to be perfect, and the promises of God can only be received when you go through Jesus. That's the only way. You can't just be good. You can't hug a tree. You can't love Mother Earth. You can't recycle. All that's good, but recycling's not going to get you to heaven. And last week we talked and started about in cup one of the four promises and saw that God's first and greatest desire, and this surprises people, I think, was not to change you. Do you know that? God's greatest desire was to get you out of this hopeless situation, and that's called salvation. You can't save yourself. There's nothing you can do for yourself. And his greatest hope was to get you out. He didn't ask anything of us other than just to receive it. And his desire was to get us out of where we were stuck. If you missed last week, go online to your BC app or go to the website bchurch.org and listen to it, and you'll catch up. So let's jump into Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, and we'll read our foundation passage again. It says, Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke. There's salvation, first cup. Under the yoke of the Egyptians, I will free you from being slaves. Wait a minute, he said, I'm going to bring you out, and now I'm going to free you. What's the difference? Remember last week, he said salvation is getting you out of Egypt. And now as we talk about the second cup today, I will free you from being slave. That's deliverance. That's you getting out of Egypt, and the second part is getting Egypt out of you. Remember I asked this question last week. How many of you, when you got saved, every bad habit, every sin you ever committed regularly just stopped? See, right? Nobody. Why? Because God didn't ask us to change first. He said, you just come to me and we'll deal with the mess. Bring all your mess and all your stink and everything that you have and just bring it with you. And when you get here and you let me love on you and show you that I'm not asking anything of you, then we'll deal with it. See, God had to keep this separate. There's no act on our part of doing anything other than receiving it because God didn't, the Bible says it, we'll see later, you can't take credit for it. But he goes on, and this cup is, they call it the cup of deliverance. I've termed it the cup of freedom. You know, and don't think deliverance like some of you that are probably my age and up, so in your 40s and up, when you hear deliverance, you hear banjos. Ding, 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 ding. Not that kind of deliverance. And it's also a difference. Deliverance is not exorcism. Remember, we see all the old horror movies and people's heads spinning around and the little poltergeist people, and that's not what we're talking about either. Deliverance, freedom is simply this, you shedding the things that hold you down. You shedding the things that hold you down from moving forward in the promises of God. It says, I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm, and I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord your God who brought you out from under the Egyptians. So let's take a look at the second of the four cups, the cup of freedom. Again, in Exodus 6, he says, I will free you from being slaves. See, God brought them out from Egypt, as we've talked about last week. When they came out of Egypt, they still acted like what? Like they were still in Egypt. If you've ever watched somebody who's coming through maybe a hard time and they bring them out of a place where they're under heavy bondage and just treated horribly and they bring them out, they still act like they're still in that same place. It's seen very well in if you've ever been to the circus or been to the zoo and seen elephants, you know, they'll take an elephant with this big, huge chain as a baby elephant and chain it down. And the elephant grows up never knowing how to act without that chain because it's never been able to get to it. So even though when it's a full-grown adult, it can yank the chain out, it doesn't conceive the fact that it can move forward and it could get rid of the chain if it wanted to. Well, that's how a lot of us act. We get out, yet we still act like we're in that place where we were chained down, where things weren't going well. The people of God, the Israelites, their thinking was messed up. They were in captivity 400 years. They have 400 years to screw their thinking up. Now think about today. How long does it take us with social media, with the world views coming in TV and everywhere, everything that we look at, how long does it take us to get our views messed up? You can the TV and the media is very good at bringing you in believing one thing and sending you out believing another altogether. So the Israelites had 400 years of being told who they were, not according to God, but according to the Egyptians. You see, Christians today, we're spiritually free, but we even somewhat living for God, but we still live like, dealing with, and acting like, and thinking like we're still stuck in Egypt. We are going to heaven, yet we're plagued by these habits and bondages and things that we carry around that just hold us to what used to be. Well, the couple of deliverance, again, is not exorcism. It's removing you. It's for anyone dealing with the sinful nature. Now, I'm going to ask an obvious question, and it's an obvious answer, so don't be fooled. How many of you deal with the sinful nature? Everybody in the room should have your hands up. If you're not paying attention, I just said you have a sinful nature. We all do. And deliverance is for any one of us dealing with that nature. I was talking with Cam last night, and we were talking about, you know, how people should know, and I want you to know, and me, I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. I still have things that I deal with. There's still parts of my life that I need help from God. And that story is one thing that we share with people because it lets them know that we're in the game with them. You're not alone in this. You're not out on your own in this. This is the deliverance cup is for people whose past limits their future. You can only go so far into the future dragging the things of the past, dragging the hurts and the pains and the wounds and the things that come with that. If you don't deal with it, your past will dictate your future. Did you catch that? An undealt with past will dictate your future. You can tell me you're going to become this and you're going to this place and you're going here, but I will tell you, if you don't deal with your past and let God help you with that, you will never get there. I know you want to come to church and everybody feel good and happy, 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 but it's my responsibility as a shepherd of the house to tell you the truth, and the truth is you'll never get there unless you let God help you deal with the past. The first cup stands alone, but deliverance, the second cup, is a process. It's doing something in us and through us. Ephesians says this is not on the screen, I just added this morning. Ephesians says it's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward, and none of us can boast about it. You see, the first cup is all grace. Grace is what? Grace is free. The second cup now we begin a process. And if we need to be honest with yourself and to be honest with people, is that this is where God says, I'm going to give you the grace and the mercy to work through your issues. And the grace is, the second cup works out the grace that God gave us. This is not in your notes, but in Philippians chapter 2, it says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. That word right there, that one word, work at the beginning is to show something. See, we don't like, our culture today is we don't like to work for anything. We just want it for free, right? We just want to show up. God should just make me suddenly a perfect person. Well, that's not how it works. The Bible says that we're to work hard to show the results of salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working where? Let's try that again. God is working in you. There's something, a process going on inside of us, and that is, again, the second cup. God begins to give you the desire to do what makes him happy. And Paul begins to talk about, and we'll see that later, that desire is something he has to battle and ask God for help. He's removing the old desire to think and act the old way. So I'm going to challenge you today. Part of my job is as pastors and helping guide us all on this spiritual journey that we're all on, whether you like it or not. You can say I'm not on a spiritual journey, but it is. Your journey is going one way or the other. And we're all going, and my job is to help us there. So I'm going to challenge you today because the second cup is all about changing. You know, you see it on the door when you come in. You hear us talking about one step. This is where part of where that scripture or where that slogan comes from, that hashtag, is that we're all taking one step. We've all got one step to take from where we are toward where God wants us to be, to get one step closer. So how does this work and why do we need it? First, I think you need to understand something. I'm going to give you a little lesson here about how we're made up. You are a body. You have a body. You have a soul. And you have what? Not a trick question. You have a spirit. There we go. Come on, y'all talk to me this morning. You see, the first one, the body, is the physical cravings. It's your body's entire goal is to do one thing and one thing only. Anybody know what that is? It's to feel good. That's where the whole slogan, if it feels good, do it, comes. Your body does not care about your soul or about your spirit. Your body does not care about your emotions. That's why people whose body and whose flesh runs amok, it goes and goes and goes, and when the body's done and your emotions are just shot, you feel thrown out and abused. The body doesn't care because the body did what it was set out to do. It's to feel good, right? That's the body. That's what the flesh is. It doesn't care about your emotions. It doesn't care about how you feel. It just cares about your. It doesn't care about your emotional state. It cares about feeling good. The soul is your mind, your will, and emotions. It doesn't care about your body, or doesn't care if it hurts the body. See, your soul will have you doing things that destroy your body, but that soothes your emotions. It's those things that you do that make you feel good that you know are what? Not good for you. This is why our generation and all through the sexual revolution, people are doing things that are bad for their body. They know they shouldn't be doing this. They know the physical results and the things that they're doing, and as they shoot up and smoke and they're doing it. What are they doing? They're soothing their soul, their emotions. They're making, you hear somebody who's an addict, if you've ever dealt with addicts, and they say, listen, I'm just trying to make it all what? Go away. Why? So I feel better. It brings this false peace. And then there's the spirit. This is the God-like part of you. The Bible says that you were created in His image, not because of His body, but because we're the only part of His creation that has a spirit. That's what identifies with God. Salvation, the first cup, your spirit is made perfect instantly. Your spirit, which you're born into sin, it's separated from God. When you receive Jesus, the Bible says that you are saved. And your spirit is made new. Your spirit is renewed and empowered. Now, God designed us not to live the way we don't. And the way He designed us is to live with our spirit to lead. With our spirit leading the way, with your body and our soul following behind that. The body and soul have to catch up. But only happens when the spirit is stronger. See, true freedom is dealing with the past so you're free to grow. We can talk about freedom all you want, but again, until the past is dealt with, you're not going to be free to grow and walk in His purpose. Deliverance, again, is simply dealing with yesterdays that are controlling your tomorrows. And it's usually in one of three areas that we struggle with that we just can't get through. And these three areas keep your life from ever seeing the future. The first one on your message notes there is victory over sin. This is defined as the choices you make, your habits, your addictions, your attitudes. Let me say this before we go to the next blank. The devil wants to take you out. The devil wants nothing good for you. But you know, we dig our own holes just fine without the devil. We blame the devil for a lot. Oh, the devil made me do it. Why did you do this? Why did you steal that? Why did you make this decision? Why did you? We say, oh, the devil just made me do it. No, he didn't. You did. This part of your triune being, the body and the soul, your emotions made you make some bad decisions that you did. So we would say this is what you do to yourself. This is what you do to yourself. And a lot of us can't move forward and experience this second cup of deliverance and the freedom because it's things we do to ourselves, decisions we make that impact our lives. It's discouragement that comes from sin because we know we shouldn't have done it. We know that it was a bad decision. Now tell me if this, don't raise your hand on this, but just answer this question internally. You want help, but pride keeps you from telling anybody. We're deceived, and here's the thing, and I do the same thing, that we are deceived to think that God doesn't know, right? Like my sin is so secret and it's so secluded and I'm hiding it from everybody, or the way I feel and the things I'm doing, we think, well, God just doesn't know. He can't see it. How ridiculous is that? But yet we walk every day believing it, that you need to understand that you're not alone. We were talking last night at dinner that people need to understand you're not alone. We all got issues. Even the Apostle Paul, look what he said in Romans 7:21. He says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil's right there with me. Here we go. Look at 22. For my inner being, I delight in God's law. In other words, my spirit loses the battle because my spirit's not in lead. I like living right and letting me God lead. But, and then look what he says in the next verse. He goes on in Romans 7:23. He says, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind. And here's the bondage again, making me a prisoner of what? Of the law and the sin at work in me. This is thing I'm doing to myself. And he says, who will rescue me? And here's the second cup. Who will rescue me from the body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who does what? Delivers me. How? Remember, you can't get the second, third, and fourth cup unless you start with what? The first cup, and that is Jesus. So here Paul's saying, listen, the only way you're going to get delivered through this is through Jesus. And he will rescue you. And there are a lot of us that need to take these steps once and for all of letting God do that. The second thing is you need healing from wounds. This is defined as simply any negative event that's happened to you. And there are things that have happened to some of you that I can sympathize, but I can't really empathize. I don't know what it's like to have a horrible father, a horrible mother. I was blessed with a great mother and father that did me well and trained me to love God and follow God and read my Bible. But I realize it's not like that for everybody. I can't really put myself in your shoes if you've been abused as a man or a woman. So there are these wounds that we carry and that we take with us, and they never let us go. They zap your strength. Anybody ever felt that way? The past is just so heavy on you. You just have no strength. And I think sometimes it's physical strength. You just can't, because all your effort is dealing with the wounds of the past. So this will be defined as what others do to you. And normally, for the most part, these are not your fault. I don't know why bad things happen to good people, other than the fact to say that we live in a fallen world and there's a real devil and he really wants to hurt us. And there's a real God that loves us, that has set forth a way to save us and take us out of here. I don't know why bad things happen to good people. This could be rejection, divorce. Some of you, as a child and as a teenager, your parents constantly belittled you. I was this close to stepping in one day in the grocery store, and I remember hearing a mother talking to a young teenage girl. She was probably 14 or 15. And I don't know what the girl had done, but the mother in public was just ripping her apart. God, I can't believe you did this. You're just useless. You're worthless. I can't believe you did this to me. You're going to embarrass me. You're going to embarrass your father. You're never going to make it to college. You're never. You're just basically calling her trash. And I just wanted to go over and tap her on the shoulder and go, are you perfect? I said, don't get me wrong. You need to discipline your children, and they need to know there's consequences for actions. But to just belittle people and make them feel worthless. You see, a lot of us, we're saying amen, but what you're really thinking inside is, yeah, that was me. And unless you let God deal with those wounds of what others had done to you, and if not dealt with, these wounds will keep you stuck going in a circle in cup two. This is not a salvation issue. You're still saved. You're still going to heaven. You're eternally secure, but you are not going to live what God's best is for you. Satan's going to keep you going around the mountain again and again and again. And you're thinking, what is it I need to do? What is it I need to try to fix myself? And God's just saying, listen, you need to let me heal these wounds. And you need to let me deal with them. The devil's not just looking for a foothold. He's looking for a place to anchor down in your life. That's why Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, don't sin by letting anger do what? That's a big word. Anybody ever done anything out of anger? The rest of you are lying. Or you live under a rock in an imaginary world where everything's rainbows and roses and happy, happy, happy. That's just not how it is. That's just the other day, I'll just be honest with you, and I won't say the names because we're online and people recording, but as we were preparing to do Project 216, and my only part, Melanie really just does a wonderful job kind of managing all of that, and she just, listen, you need to help me get the ravioli and get it from here to there. So we had, I was really overwhelmed by how much the community said, I'll help. We had body shops and hardware stores. I'll use my truck and my forklift to go get this and this and this. And then Wednesday morning when the ravioli was supposed to be here, it wasn't here. And we pay for it ahead of time. With a guarantee, it will be there. The sun comes up on Wednesday morning, and there will be 1,200 cans of ravioli here in Sylvania. Good deal. Well, guess what? They didn't do it. And partly my pride and partly my passion to do what we say we're going to do and to serve our community, but it didn't show up. And I began to think, we've got reporters coming. We've got reporters with TV cameras coming. And we're going to look foolish not being able to do it and having to tell them, no, thank you, you just have to come back later. And I had to walk, I'm just tell you honest, as your pastor, I had to walk out of the store that made us the promise that would bring us the food. And I left Melanie in there. I said, you're going to have to deal with this. I need to walk outside. I was just, and it was the first time in a long time I'd ever really had that kind of just, and you can call it righteous anger or whatever you want. I mean, we were for a good cause, but the end doesn't justify the means. I mean, everything within me, I wanted to march back in the store and I'm going to talk to the guy that owns this place and your boss and your boss and your boss. And I had to just walk away and walk outside and go, whew. And I just sat outside and waved at people on the way by. Like, some of y'all may have come into Bilo and you walk by, hey, good morning. I'm just standing in Bilo for no particular reason. I said the store. See, now I'm going to have to bleep it out. It was Hi-Ho, not Bilo. We had a minor. We're all good now. But I just stood out in front of the store. Just I knew I was going to say it. I couldn't get by it. That's how internal I was. And I just stood out in front of the store and waved. And just had eye to people. And then once I calmed down, I made phone calls and made it happen. Got what we needed to get. But that was the first time in a long time I'd ever just felt anger. And anger was leading me to, like, I need to show you that you're not, you're messing with God's money here. Like God was going, yeah, go get them. And God's going, no, you need to back up because I love that manager, that person, that assistant manager, that cashier. I love them just like I do you, so you need to back off. And so we dealt with it, but that was the first time in a long time that I've ever had anger just go and just physically. I was thinking, like, how can I'm going to show you. I was going to make it like what cans they did have. I was going to say, y'all put it all back because we don't need you. And that wouldn't have been godly. And it would have left a bad taste in their mouth for not only God, but for the church. Because anger was controlling me. And Paul says in Ephesians, don't let the sun go down while you're angry. I stayed up late Wednesday night. The sun was way down. And I stayed up late. And Melanie and I just both had to kind of just breathe and then get up Thursday morning and do it all over again and talk to people and handle business. And so we get stuck in this cup because anger controls us. And a lot of people believing who love God in their past is just limiting their future. The third one, a lot of people bury their head and say, this just ain't real. And that's all just spiritual hokey pokey that preachers come up with just to scare us and keep us on our edge. And the third one is, I don't think we ever settle that we have authority over the enemy. You're never going to deal with the wounds of the past, and you're never going to deal with your sinful nature, that sin that you do against yourself that comes against you, until you understand that the devil is real. He is really trying to take you out. If he can't take your salvation once you are saved and you receive Jesus, then he's going to do everything he can to keep you as far away from the potential that God has for you as he can. That's the reason we do the growth track, to take people through step one, step two, and step three. In a nutshell, it takes you through the process to getting to where you know what your created potential and what your created purpose is, and you're going for it, understanding that the devil is going to do everything he can to stop you. My personal opinion is that starting with the whole ravioli gate was that Satan was just trying to stir me up to make a mistake to screw the thing up for everybody, if you really want to be honest. And I was that close. I'm serious. I was that close to damaging a testimony that we've all worked so hard in the city and relationships. I was that close. But God just shook me and said, you need to back up. If I can make bread fall out of the sky, don't you think I can make 1,200 cans of ravioli appear? And by golly, he did, didn't he, David? Just out of nowhere. They didn't even know that. The funny thing is, they didn't even know they had 1,200 cans at Walmart. And I said, you need to go look because you got 1,200 cans. She goes, no, I didn't. No, I don't. I said, well, you need to go look and call me back. She came back, and the lady called me back. She goes, you're right. We have 1,200 cans of... See, I told you. See, what is it? I had just realized, and I've come to understand, that I have authority over the enemy, and I just wasn't going to let the devil take me out, affect you, and affect what the potential was the rest of the week of us, our serve date, and people all over town seeing our crew out in their shirts and people out working and serving and affecting lives. And we did more this week than we've done in a long time because we just let God do it. And because we realize that you have authority over the enemy, and this is what the devil wants for you. What you want for you, what others do to you, and what the devil wants for you. The devil wants to keep you trapped in the past and your problems, not because of your sins or because of wounds, just because the devil wants to convince you that you, and I put this out on Facebook this week, convince you that you're hopeless. And when you're hopeless, it always is a tandem package with powerless. Because if he can convince you that you're hopeless, you can never fix this, you can never get out of this, you can never get better, you can never get healed, you can never get whole, what comes with that is he gives you hopelessness, and then he robs you of your power. And your power comes in, the Bible says that I have made you a head and not beneath, above, and you're the head and not the tail, that I've made you bigger than this because I am in you. And it's by me, through our Lord and Savior Jesus, that you can do this and that you can march over right through the enemy. But if you don't let this sink down in your heart, that you have authority over the enemy. Deliverance or freedom comes when we use God's authority that he's already given us. Look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can do what? Take your stand. Sometimes you have to fight. Sometimes it's not just handed to you. Not because God doesn't want you to have it, but because you face an enemy that wants you not to have it. God's already given it to us, and sometimes you just have to fight. It goes on in verse 12 to say, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of the evil in the heavenly realms. All that big spiritual mumbo jumbo can come down to say this: there's a devil, he's real, and he wants to take you out. Amen. The gloriousness of the gospel and God's grace and mercy is that we don't have to worry about it. We just have to understand that we have authority over it. Well, some of you would say, Clint, you mean I got all this going around in my life, that there's spiritual authorities and high places and stuff and things going on that I can't see? In a nutshell, yes. The world just is not a big cosmic collision of chances, and it just so happens that things happen because there's a real God who loves you, and there's a real devil who's doing everything he can to stop you from understanding that. And that's the power in cup two. The enemy would like to keep you looking in the rearview mirror, but God has more for you in the redemption, in the third cup, and fulfillment, in the fourth cup, to get you to where God wants you to be. So real quick, how do we do it? How do we drink and learn from the second cup? Because I'm just going to be honest with you, and if the shoe fits, put them on. There's a lot of us in the church world that have learned to fake it. And we fake it all day long, not just in church. Just, you know, we're all good at coming to church, and you and your wife have battled it out on the way to church, and you've just this shy of throwing your kids out on 301 because they're talking back to you, and you did something last night you don't want to talk about. But we come to church and smile comes on our faces and the church face, and hey brother, hey sister, you look good today. Did you change your hair? That looks great on you. And you're so full of it fits there. And we've learned to fake it. And we fake it on Monday morning. We see people and, how are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing good. Praise God. How are you doing? And then we go to the office and we cuss somebody up one side and down the other. Or we're talking bad about our wife. Or kids are going to school and we're cheating our way through school. We've learned to fake it. And we show up on Sunday and we get our little wisp of church. And then we go back Monday and we just fake it. And if the shoe fits, you need to wear it. Because if we don't deal with this, there's going to be a problem. How do we do this? We figured out how to and gotten good at faking it and fooling people. But here's the thing. You can't fool God. Amen. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, 1 and 2, it says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who belong to who? Christ. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has done what? Here's the second cup. Freed you from what? The power of sin that leads to one thing, death. Exactly where the devil wants you to go. See, here's the thing we need to understand. And you need to begin to think this through. What has the most influences on the way you think? What has the most influence on the way you think? If you don't know, I'll tell you. It's the people you hang out with. I said this last year, and I'll say it again, and I say it especially to the students if you're under the age of 25. Show me your friends, and I'll show you your future. Show me the people you hang out with the most, and I will show you your future. Adults are the same way. You don't get by. Show me your friends, and I'll show you what's ahead for you, because they're going to influence you into the way that they want you to go, the things that they do, the way they believe in. It's just the way that we work. It's the way human nature works. The first cup we change, in the first cup, God says, listen, you're going to change your allegiance from the world to me. And now in the second cup, now that we're out, it's changing influence, these things that steer the body. It's getting new input. It's not acting the old way. It's beginning to act a new way and letting a new system, a new way of God putting things in your life and not letting the world do it. That's why on your sheet there it says relationships are the key. We were talking about this last night as well. This is why I say over and over and over, get in a grow group. If you can't find one, let us know. We'll help you start one. If you're already in a group, if you already, say, meet people for breakfast, or you already meet some ladies in a book club, if you're already gathering a group, we'll help you turn that into a group. We are constantly looking and asking people, where can we find groups? We're talking about several groups now that we're looking maybe in the spring to start to begin to fit different needs that we have. But get in a group. You need to get in a group. Go on the website. Go to the BC app. They're all there. Start doing something that you're already doing, and we'll turn it into a group. You see, then there's this thought of, wait a minute, I thought we confessed to God, and that's how this all works. You know, we confess our sins to God, He makes it all better. Because the Bible says if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you. Right? 1 John 1:9. Confess, He's faithful, and will forgive. See, but you're not going far enough. Because the truth is, you go to God for forgiveness and you go to people for healing. You go to God for forgiveness, you go to people for healing. Now, this word here is not... it's not the word healing like as in I cut myself and God healed my hand. Here, healing is talking this thing out. It's sharing life with a close group. It's telling people, I have that same issue. You want to see people come into church, just allow them to see a little bit into your life and let them see what God's done in your life and be a part of their life. You want to have somebody watching out for you, be a part of a group where they can be watching and you can all be taking care of each other. There's healing and talking out. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore, do this. It says, do two things. And I highlighted the and here for this reason. Therefore, do what? Confess. Talk about it. Talk about your struggles. Talk about when you fall down and what happened and how God helped you up. Or maybe you haven't got up and you need to get up. Talk about it. Confess your sins to each other. And then there's the and. This is not an either or thing. This is an and. This is together. And it says, and pray for each other so that you may be what? Healed. That word healed there is not, again, the healing like physical. It doesn't just mean physical healing. If you actually look the Greek word up, it actually means to be free from errors. How many of you would like to be free from your errors? Have your mistakes taken away, the effective and the bondage and the thing of your mistakes taken away from you. To be free from your errors. Well, I'm going to give you two actions today. Sometimes I like to give you two takeaways or some things that you can leave here to do, and I'm going to give you those now. Wesley, you guys can come on up. I'm going to give you two things that when people, if they can just do these things, it will start you through the cup and get you on your way of the second cup of letting God heal you and remove the hurts and heal wounds. And the first one is invite people in. You can't do James chapter 5, the scripture we just read, on your own if there's no others in your life. It also does something to the devil. It signals to the enemy that you're serious. When you begin to open your mouth and talk about what God's doing in your life, it shows the devil that you're serious. Because as long as he's got you huddled in the corner with your mouth shut, wishing everything would go away, he realizes they're not serious about this. It's not a big deal. It proclaims God's victory. In Revelation 12, 11, and this is one of my favorite scriptures, it says they triumphed over him by the what? The blood of the Lamb, that's the first cup, and then what? And the word of their testimony. Your testimony is not a silent thing. This idea of, I'm going to just be a silent witness, that's hogwash. You can demonstrate your actions and that God loves you and that you've been changed by him in your actions, but your testimony can't be silent. Talk to people. Talk about your life. Talk about what's going on. We were talking last night with the group at my house. Talk about church. Talk about the fun you had serving people. Talk. Talk about what God's doing in your life. And the second thing, invite Jesus in. And I'm not talking about salvation. Before you start amening, and this is not salvation. Remember, we've had cup one. He's saved us. He's brought us out of Egypt. This is what I talked about earlier. And I don't know who this is for, but as we go through the week studying, and especially this week, it was just crazy. God just begins to drop people on my heart, and I pray for you guys, and Melanie will pray for you guys. I don't know who this is for, but I'm just going to share. Some of you need to quit acting like Jesus doesn't see you. And you need to quit acting like Jesus and the Father can't see what you're doing. And if you'll just open yourself, open your heart, even if you commit the act or the thing that's over you over and over again in front of him, he already knows it's there. When you do whatever it is that you struggle with, and whatever, maybe it's your anger, your temperament, or whatever it is, when that happens, I promise you, God's in heaven going, oh my gosh, can you believe Cam Wiggins did that? I never knew he could do that. Woo, he said what? I don't even know that word. Do you know that word, Jesus? I can't believe Cam talked that way. And I'm laughing with him because we've talked about that before. It's things we've both dealt with in our language and our words. And God doesn't fall off the throne when you go, God, I don't know what else to do. I had a friend that actually did it. He was actually using drugs. He said, God, I don't know what else to do. I don't know. And he was actually smoking a joint. And he tells the story that he just heard God say, I'll help you. And you know what happened? I have no other way of proving this, and I trust the guy telling me. And he smoked a lot of dope, so I figured he knew what he was talking about. He said, I went to puff it again, and the more I puffed, the lower I went. Like, it just, the high was gone, and he said, okay, I'll help you. As he was telling God, I don't know what to do, God said, okay, I'll help you. When you stop acting like God can't see you. Invite Jesus in. Invite him. Get real. David writes in Psalms 26, verse 2 and 3, and we'll close with this scripture. He says, examine my heart and my mind, for I have always been mindful. I've always kept your love right in front of me. I've been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness. Some of you just need to put away the ego and let God deal with it. To put away this lie that God can't see into your life. Because the thing that I don't want to be true, if we're honest, most of us don't want a changed life or a changed heart. We just want God to change our circumstances. Because a changed heart and a changed life requires us to do something. It requires work. And if God just waves his arms and our circumstances change, then that's just easy. So just for a second, if you'll bow your head and close your eyes, some of you may be saying today, Clint, I need this Jesus in the first place. I'm trying to deal with things on my own. I haven't even had cup one, and you're talking about cup two. And if that's you today, just wave at me real quick. You either need to return your life to Christ, or you say, I need it for the first time. Okay, there's a couple hands going up. Anybody else? This is where you start over. This is where you lay it down and say, okay, God, this is yours. Let's just pray this together. Say, Lord Jesus. Come on, say it like you mean it. Lord Jesus, today I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. I confess it with my mouth and I believe it in my heart that you died for me, Jesus, and you saved me. Lord God, I receive everything you have for me right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we go, get out of here a few minutes early today. Again, maybe let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. I'm not out to embarrass anybody. I'm not out to call you on the carpet. But I am out to help you be open to God dealing with you. And there's probably some of you now, your heart's thumping 100 miles an hour. And as I spoke today, you begin to think about, oh, God, that's me. That's my, oh, that's why I can't get by this. So my prayer today is, I don't have all the answers, but I know the guy who does. And my prayer today is, if you've been dealing with letting go of hurts and wounds, you've been dealing with a flesh that runs amok, or dealing with this idea that God can't see what you're doing, if that's you today, with every head bowed, every eye closed, I want you to wave at me because I want to pray with you. Because I have a feeling there's more than just me in the room. That you're dealing with hurts of the past and wounds of the past and things that just keep you going in circles and you can't get by it. Or you've actually said, somebody in the room, including me, has said, God, you really can't see what I'm dealing with here. And if that's you, I just want to pray with you today. All right, I see the hands. Why don't you do this with me? Why don't you, right where you sit, just stretch your hands out as if I was going to hand you $20 or $100. You stick your hand out there to grab it, just like you're going to receive something. And this may be new for you, but it's okay. Father, I just pray in Jesus' name. Father God, we stand here all in the same boat together, hands raised, receiving from you this morning. That God, I ask you, you supernaturally break through the wall that we put up around us. That you break through the wall that wounds of our past have put in front of us. Father God, that you break through the intent of our flesh to satisfy itself at the expense of our spiritual well-being and our emotional well-being. And Father, I thank you that you do what only you can through your Holy Spirit and send us grace and mercy to wash over us this morning. For all those dealing with hurts, other things people have done to them. Father God, your word says that you're the great comforter. You're the great provider. You're a healer. Father God, do that now in Jesus' name. We thank you for it now. Father God, for all of us maybe hiding in the corner thinking you can't see us, God, that you would allow us to come out, to be in the open and say, God, I just need help, just like the rest of us. That you said, Lord Jesus, you said that you would send us a helper. Father God, that we would receive that helper today. And as we do, we share our testimony that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the Son that you sent and sacrificed, our perfect Lamb, and by the word of our testimony, and how and what you're doing in our lives. And we thank you for it now, Father. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,